This morning's scripture comes from Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 45. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning, "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing, as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be here. I think, yeah, it's 12 o'clock, so I'm still, I guess, technically able to say good morning. Have you ever felt like you didn't fit? You didn't fit in? Maybe you felt, even though you were in a crowd of people, or in a large room full of people, you felt all alone. You felt like an outcast, an outsider. I felt that way. I remember as a mature student going back to school and having this, I guess, argument with God. Because I was pretty determined that I wasn't going to make any friends, and I was going to be shunned, and why I'm here. God, this is ridiculous. Then I remember this great big burly guy by the name of Renee, and pretty intimidating to see him. And he said, "Hey, you, you're coming with me." And so I went. And that's what you do when someone like that tells you to do something, right? And a big smile on his face and big, big, big hands. And Renee was an older student who was going back to school. And he knew exactly the conversation that I was having in my head without us talking about it. And so he befriended me. And he's one of the reasons that I'm here today. Honestly, he is. And didn't have a huge part to play in my life, like, consistently. But he and I are still in touch today, and I would be able to talk to him if I wanted to. And but it was his taking his big arm and putting it around me and befriending me that was a huge step toward me continuing on, and I was ready to bolt out the door and never go back. I'm sure my parents would have been real happy about that. Well, do you remember that period of time when it seemed every year in March when the Oscars came around that the best actor or best movie was something that Tom Hanks had done? Do you remember that period of time, right? And they're Saving Private Ryan and Forrest Gump and Apollo 13, Road to Perdition. Just a number of phenomenal pieces of cinema. And then there was this other one that he did that didn't seem to get as much recognition critically. And I think it's really because of all the other ones that he had done. I think people got tired of nominating Tom Hanks for the highest award. The movie is called Castaway. Maybe you've seen it. Maybe you're immediately, you have emblazoned in before you the sight of a volleyball with a red handprint with a couple of eyes fashioned. Maybe that's coming to mind. Well, obsessively punctual FedEx executive Chuck Noland, Tom Hanks, is en route to Malaysia when his plane crashes over the Pacific Ocean during a fierce storm. Chuck Nolan, Tom Hanks, ends up as the sole survivor of the flight. And as he washes ashore on a tiny deserted island, it begins to sink in what has happened. He is all alone. When his efforts to get off the island, to sail away in a makeshift raft, are thwarted by the environment he has found himself in, and when other forms of contact absolutely fail, Chuck experiences what it is like to be cast away. As he learns to survive on this little island. Well, after a number of years, accompanied by his ability to make fire from scratch, to feed and clothe himself, and to even do dental work, Chuck once again attempts to return to civilization and the ones he loves. Dot, dot, dot. You'll have to watch the movie to find out how it ends. It's a great movie, by the way. Well, have you ever felt like a castaway? Have you ever been in a place that seems so deserted, so desolate, like it was you and your volleyball and no one else? Maybe you want to say to everybody in the room right now, what am I, contagious? I've actually said that before. I remember one time not being invited to a party that all of my friends, my periphery, my sphere of influence, all my friendships had been invited to, and I wasn't because of a situation that I had with my girlfriend. It was pretty painful. Well, for the man with leprosy in this passage, this was a daily ritual. He was the ultimate outcast. He was cast away. Now, leprosy is a terrible thing. Actually, someone who gets leprosy, contracts the disease, may not know for months and even a year or so, won't actually know that they have leprosy until a number of things begin to happen. It usually begins with numbness in the extremities, so your toes and your fingers, the end of your nose. And it can be followed by, or happen at the same time, it can be followed or along with blotchiness of the skin. Now, we know nowadays that it's a bacterial infection that invades the body, and it begins with the nervous system, and your nerves are deadened and killed, and then continues on through the flesh. As the bacterial infection invades the body, its victims will experience varying levels of necrosis and literally the loss of the nose, ears, fingers, toes. And if left untreated, eventually they will die from it. In Jesus' day, those with leprosy were the ultimate outcasts. So you need to understand that. That during this time, the time of Jesus, who became leprous, people didn't know how they got it, and you think about it, if it's affecting these places that are you know, you walk and you touch and you smell, people were very, very fearful and terrified to have anyone like that in their life. I mean, if you have fingers that are full of leprosy, well, if you touch me or you touch something, you're obviously going to spread the disease. I mean, that's a logical, rational way of working out what is happening here. That's actually not how you get it, by the way. It's actually airborne. But they didn't know that. So in Jesus' day, those with leprosy were the ultimate outcasts. This man would have probably had a sign that he wore that declared he was full of leprosy. He may have worn a noisemaker, like a bell, to let others know that he was there. And you can imagine as he would approach, folks that saw him would just want to get away from him. They wouldn't want him anywhere near them. Max Licato writes this, making a contemporary and a present day comparison of a social construct for the outcast. Max Licato writes, the divorced know this feeling. The handicapped person knows this feeling. The unemployed have felt it. So have the less educated. Some folks go as far to shun unmarried moms. We keep our distance from the depressed and avoid the terminally ill. We have neighborhoods for immigrants. We have communities for the elderly. We have centers for the addicted. We also have prisons for our criminals. And the rest of us? Well, the rest of us try to get away from it all. You know, as I've said, the mention of leprosy terrified people in the days of Jesus. And even though it is very curable today, as of the 23rd of April 2019, current statistics estimate that 180,000 people currently are afflicted with leprosy in the world. Now, to bring that a little closer to home, they estimate that this year, around 100 individuals in the United States of America will be diagnosed with Hansen disease, or as it's also referred to, leprosy. Well, so that brings it back to a little bit of a contemporary or present day reality. Let's spiritualize it a little bit. You know, the Bible uses leprosy very clearly as an illustration for something else that is very ugly and disfiguring in our world, and that's called sin. In a sense, we have all been infected, disfigured, and disformed by the ugliness of sin. We read in Romans 3:23 that, well, actually all of us have been disfigured and experienced the ugliness of sin. We have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, this is actually a rather shocking statement by Jesus. And he gets away with it, right? It's the way that he talks and engages with others. But listen to what Jesus says as a general description of the human race. Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 11, "So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him?" Did you catch that? So Jesus is talking to the crowd and everyone is there, and he says, "You're sinners. You all fall short of God's glory. You all miss the mark. There is an ugliness, disfigurement, and deformity in your lives." We continue in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. We read, but God. Now the cool thing is that God doesn't leave us there, right? But we read in Romans 5, 8, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this. So He demonstrates it. So it's not actually just something He says. It's not actually a position He has. It's something He does. He demonstrates His love for us in this. How? By giving us good gifts? Well, it says in the second part of verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Did you notice that? It's not after, it's before. And it's not before because it is ended, it is actually, it's while. While we are in this position, while we are in this state, God enters into history and He dies for us. John chapter 1 verse 5 describes this in a symbolic way. It says, John chapter 1 verse 5, the light, that's Jesus, Jesus entering into the world, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So Christian Stanfill, a worship songwriter, in their song Always, says this about what God is doing. And the chorus goes like this. Oh my God, He will not delay, my refuge and strength always. I will not fear, His promise is true, my God will come through always. Oh my God, He will not delay, my refuge and strength always. I will not fear, His promise is true, my God will come through always, always. Theologian Lamar Williamson says this. He says this about this text in particular. You notice it says that Jesus became indignant. Well, all right. Let's look at that a little bit, because I want us to understand exactly what is going on here. Lamar Williamson Jr. believes the text gives us a rare glimpse into the motivation of Jesus. So there's a number of ways that this can actually be interpreted and translated. Some of the ancient manuscripts actually put in the word anger or pity. And so Jesus was angry and then He. Jesus had pity and He. NIV describes it as, the NIV says that that Jesus was filled with compassion, I believe. But actually, the ancient manuscripts read anger or indignation. Jesus wasn't angry or indignant because the man came and made Jesus do something that He wasn't wanting to do. It wasn't that the man disturbed Jesus' daily routine, right? It wasn't that Jesus didn't want to associate with this individual. And, you know, it wasn't like Jesus said, you know, you're nice and all, but I actually have, like, I've got a full plate of friends and acquaintances, and I really don't have any extra room for another relationship right now. That's not what Jesus is getting at here. That's not what Mark is getting at here. When I think about the Gospel of Mark, I like to think about Peter. I can very much see that there's the disciple Peter, and he is telling Mark the story. It's very much, if you look at it, if you read it as a whole, you'll see that Peter is very He's not central to the story because the story is about Jesus, the Son of God. He is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. But the story revolves around Peter's experience. And so I can see the Peter who is quick to speak sometimes, a lot quicker than he is to listen. And he's a little bit abrupt. And as you read the Gospel of Mark, you see, and then this happened, and this happened, and then they went here, and then Jesus said this. And he doesn't even take time to talk about the birth of Jesus. He just launches right into his ministry. It's pretty cool. You see, Jesus wasn't indignant with the man. Jesus wasn't angry with the man with leprosy. Jesus was indignant with sin. The healing of the leper is an example of Jesus' aggressive action against all that is unclean and destructive. Jesus is moved with compassion. We read this in Philippians chapter 2. We read that Jesus even died. And not like other people died. He died on a cross for us. And so the man comes and he says, Jesus, I know that if you will do this, I will be free. Jesus, I know if you do this, I will be cleansed. Jesus, I know if you do this, salvation will come to my house. Notice the words of Jesus here. He says, I am, right? I am willing. I love that. You know what? My brain, my eyes, my heart, they go all the way back to a young man who has made mistakes in his life. And he's about to rush in until the voice says, take off your shoes because you're about to enter into a very special place. This is a holy place. And so Moses comes before this miracle of the burning bush. And God says, I am. I have heard the cries of my people. And I'm going to help them. And so here is Jesus, and Jesus says, I am. I am willing. The great I am is willing. I have heard and I am coming. Oh my God, he will not delay. My refuge and strength always. I will not fear. His promise is true. My God will come through. Always. Notice here in the passage, Jesus does two things. He touches and he speaks. He doesn't speak and then touch. He touches and then speaks. Now, you can say, oh, but Jesus knew that touching the leper actually wouldn't make him contract leprosy. And so Jesus, because he knew that, he was able to touch him and he did that. But the truth is that everybody around him did not know that. They were terrified. I don't know about you, but there's a very limited number of people who are actually allowed to touch my food. My wife gets to touch my food. My kids, it depends. If I've ever been out with you and you've had a sip of my drink or you've had some of my... consider yourself to be someone I trust, because that doesn't happen very often. That's my problem, not anybody else's problem. But Jesus touches them first. And I think there's something very significant and important in that. Jesus wanted to show and demonstrate compassion to him. And the thing he so longed to experience and receive, he got from Jesus. Then Jesus spoke a word. He spoke a word, and it was done. And the place the man was a place of the past. It was a piece of history, and he had a brand new tomorrow. He was unworthy of people's touch, but absolutely worthy of the touch of God. I want to read a little article that I received from Christianity Today. And Bob and I talk about like our sermons, they crockpot or they percolate. And, you know, it's over a number of days and weeks. And Bob does a great job of giving us our topics early. And then we look at them, we read through them, we pray over them. And it's through the weeks and then the week that they compile and they percolate, they crockpot. So this week I received this article, and I just want to read it. It's not that long. It says, "What happens when good churches do what they do best? A young man is born into a dysfunctional family. It is a home filled with abuse, drinking, substance abuse, and pornography. Heading into his teenage years, his dad leaves the family because his dad feels that life is just too hard and it didn't turn out the way he wanted it. The young boy then bounces from house to house between dad and mom, growing up never finding love or a sense of security. His dad's new wife absolutely hates him and eventually refuses to let him stay in the house. With little options and no perspective, the young man moves in with another dysfunctional family. But at least he had a home and food to eat. Heading into his 20s, his career really never gains any ground. He marries, but soon discovers that he now presides over his own dysfunctional family. And a cycle of generational sin ensues. He is also struck in a cycle of poverty. As the kids get older, his marriage falls apart, the kids move on. Now in his 40s, he finds himself all alone, no family, no career, no money, no options, no hope. As he enters his late 40s, the following is his life. In another marriage, trying to manage dysfunctional relationships with his adult children. He has no relationship with his grandchildren. He's still in a challenging career. He has financial troubles, emotional struggles. He's developing health issues. He is also ridden with guilt and bitterness. This is his existence. Notice I said existence and not life. But God. One Sunday he decides to give a local church a chance. He remembered the church when he was a kid. The particular church that he remembered now runs about 80 people. As he enters the church doors, something absolutely astounding happens. He is not struck by a lightning bolt. The church building does not cave in. Things are actually fine. He enjoyed the Sunday. He enjoyed the message. He enjoyed the music. But most of all, he enjoyed the love that he felt. People were actually nice to him. The small environment is conducive to building relationships. He makes friends. The senior adults, well, they treat him like he's their son. And that pastor, well, he's actually kind and actually quite welcoming. Over the next year, he begins to participate in some local service projects. He eventually takes the manual labor up a notch and goes on a mission trip to repair an orphanage. He begins to love his church because he has never experienced love like this before. They love him unconditionally. His past does not define him here. He never misses a Sunday. Then something amazing happens. After attending for about 9 months, the young man gives his life to Christ. We call this getting saved. A dead man has come to life. His past is forgiven. He gets baptized, and his new church family celebrates with him like crazy. The man finally has what he has always wanted, a loving father and a loving family. As he heads into his 50s, this is his new life. His life has purpose and meaning. His marriage is stable. Relationships are becoming restored. He has joy. He smiles. Laughter fills his home. He receives hugs when he arrives at church. He is growing spiritually. He is in a loving small group. He serves others. He is loved and has also developed the capacity to love others. He has a hope and a future. His eternity is secure. He loves Jesus, and he knows Jesus loves him. He loves. This happens at tens of thousands of good churches every weekend. Enough with all this negativity about local churches. This is the story that needs to be told more often. You are worthy of God's touch. But there's something more than that. God has called us to demonstrate his love. As we're like Renee, we reach out and we touch others with the love of Jesus. I don't know where you are today. Maybe you're feeling like an outcast. Maybe right here, right now. Don't let fear keep you from coming to Jesus. He is willing. He will not delay. Heavenly Father, thank you for local churches, Lord, around the world that are reaching out to the outcast, the outsider. Father, thank you for doing that in our own lives. Father, we can so easily believe the lie of the devil that we are unlovable. Father, one conversation at a time, one handshake, one hug, one prayer at a time. Father, continue to add to your church daily those who are being saved. As we simply follow Jesus. Father, thank you. Thank you for this man. Thank you, Lord, for what he received as a blessing. Lord, he got his family back. He got his community back. And he got much more than he could ever hope or imagine. He received the very presence of God. Thank you, Lord. May we receive this wonderful blessing, Lord, but not keep it to ourselves. Let's reach out for your honor and your glory. Amen.